I got some palm branches. You can wave them. We're going to celebrate the King of Kings, Lord of Lords this morning. Let's do it.
I was free.
learning to sing of our testimony. This was all of us at one point. We needed rescue.
I needed rescue. My sin was heavy. The chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you called me a sinner, sinner of heaven.
When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love, the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. Cause when you called my name,
you know, make no excuses now. You guys can sing when you want to sing. So stop playing around. We got more worshiping to do as long as we're able to gather together as a family. We have more worshiping to do regardless, but when we get together as a family, man, we have some singing to do. We got more singing to do this morning. I got a couple of announcements, because if I talk too long, I'll get in trouble from that clock back there. It's a fun time to be around the Perry Hall Baptist Church environment. We have a kind of a newer, I think, opportunity. If we can get together Friday, Good Friday, April 18th, back in the refinery, we're going to come together for, we're going to come together for prayer before our Good Friday service. So we can gather in the refinery. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would just meet us in our time together. We're going to pray that that the gospel would go out, that the Lord would use his word preached to change and save hearts. So that's a great opportunity for us to gather as a family and to just siege heaven with our prayer. So I would encourage you to be engaged in that. And then after that, 7 p.m. in this room is our traditional Good Friday service. We get together as a family and just think about the Lord and what he went through for us on the cross. It's just a precious time together as a family. I really can't say enough about it. So make sure you come be a part of that. And then Easter Sunday, 10 a.m., we're going to get together and celebrate that Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm looking forward to doing that with you together, just as a family again. Make sure you invite somebody. This is a really good opportunity, as Pastor Dave reminds us, to invite someone to church who normally would not come. So make sure you bring someone with you. And then if you've been hanging around the Perry Hall Baptist Church environment, you're like, man, I want to learn a little bit more, or I think it's time that I stop playing around and become committed to this family. Our new members classes are Friday, April 25th and Sunday, April 27th. Time's up on the screen. So if you would like to be a part of this family, then we encourage you to come and check out those new members classes as well. Cool. If you're missing anything, please do email Lori in the office so that you can get the full church newsletter. Let's continue to lift our voices together and just sing and celebrate the King, Jesus Christ. celebrate the God who reigns forever. We're familiar with what we celebrate this day, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And probably, if you've done a little study on that, you're familiar with the section in Zechariah that talks about how the king will enter gentle and lowly, riding on a donkey. And so it's interesting, especially in our world this morning, how different that image is of a king, gentle and lowly, versus what we get to see as those who think they are kings of countries and nations and things like that. But I guess what struck me this morning as I was getting ready for church and thinking actually in the back, just with the team, is that we, family, we get to worship that king. So often it's difficult to get into the presence of the president, or even sometimes it's difficult to actually break into Pastor Dave's office. Lori lets me in, but sometimes it's hard to even get in there. I'm just kidding, Pastor Dave. But sometimes it's hard, like we never have access to the people that in our world we think are in charge. But we have access to God. We get to gather together as a family to worship the king. And so this morning we're going to close with just one last song, and where we just are going to declare again that Jesus is king, that he is Lord. So I just want to encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity to reverence, to honor, to celebrate the King of Kings, that you get to, that I get to worship together this morning.
To a virgin king. this morning as a family, we gather together to praise you and to declare, confess that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, help us this season to celebrate, to see you rightly, to see ourselves rightly in light of who you are, Lord. And I pray that even in this room, Lord, that you would change a heart, that the gospel would be used, that the story, the narrative of what took place a few thousand years ago, Lord, would be used again to convict us of how much you love us, and Lord, to change us, to change our hearts, to make us more like you. Lord, you are the King, you rule, you are in charge. So Lord, we submit ourselves to you this morning. We look forward to growing in you through our time in your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kids, you are dismissed. Good seeing y'all this morning. We'll see you later for some pancakes.
Hurry, you'll be late. Doors are closing, Matt. Justin, which one is that over there? Well, good morning and welcome to our Palm Sunday service. Before I get up into the pulpit and share from the Word, I just want to talk a little bit about this incredibly exciting week that we have. It's very, very busy. So just a couple notes for you. There will be no Wednesday activities this week because we have a busy schedule with prayer and Good Friday service and then Easter. But there's a couple exciting things to report to you. One of which, two weeks ago, we mentioned that this church family has come together endeavoring to help some missionary friends of ours named the Goodisons, Heidi and Rayan, as they finish the funding for their church, La Fonte Church, in Italy, near Italy. And we endeavored to see how much we could raise to get as close as we could to raising $40,000 in 2 weeks to finish their project. So while you can still give today, which would be wonderful, you can give at the boxes here in the back and over on the sides. As of today, we have given as a church family. Now remember, the goal was to get them to the finish line, $40,000. As of this morning, you have given $22,000. That's pretty cool. Yes, it's pretty cool. I don't know why you don't think that's cool. But maybe you would have been more excited had you remembered a piece of my message. There was a matching gift for the $22,000, so our church has now raised $44,000. If you combine that with our own church missions team's giving and a budget item switch to help pay for this church, we have now reached $53,000. Pretty cool, huh? Guess what? The Goodison Project is now funded, and the church will be theirs April 30th. They will close. I'm pretty sure that we're giving so much that they also are going to pay off another small loan that they had. So this is exciting. I just want to say thank you for being a part of such an incredible work. And so occasionally we do these things when the Lord puts something on our heart. So in my mind, I thought at least if we raise 15 and the matching gift would get us to 30 and the church would put in 10 from missions budget, we would finish. And it looks like we're not only going to cover the balance of what was needed, but we're going to pay off a small loan that they had to incur, a small personal loan. So praise God for his provision. We'll let you know when it is completely done and who knows where we might end up. Secondly, and maybe digressing, after this service today, there will be what Baptists do almost better than any other church. Does anybody know what that is? Eat. pancake sausage breakfast for all of you. For all of you. We have enough for everybody. Maybe there's four or five we can't feed. But most of you can eat. In the gym following the service, we will do that. I will pray at the end. That will be the blessing. We're going to have a rollicking good time. And then there's something that I can't ever say it right, Nellie. Eggstravaganza. Eggstravaganza for the kids is immediately after the meal. So nobody leave. Okay, that's what we're trying to say. So that's number two. Three. Chris mentioned last week. By the way, did anybody think Kenny did okay? He sure did. I've already listened to it a couple times, and I still like it. Chris mentioned the news in the Moyer household. So you're all wondering, let's see the news. Can we see the news? This was so exciting, Cindy thought maybe we should have more. But we'll stop there. This is little Claire Louise Cook, born to Sam and our daughter Kenzie, and they're so excited. Little Claire is doing wonderful, 7 pounds, 15 ounces last week, less than that this week. I wish that was my trajectory. So we're excited, and we're doing everything we can to increase the size of this church, okay? So join with us in doing that. Last thing that I want to say, at the end, in addition to giving you a prayer guide, which I'll talk a lot about at the end, I just want to remind you of these little gifty bags. You all need some of these gifty bags. They are the best thing ever to invite people to join us for Good Friday and for Easter service. And it's really, really simple. So you meet somebody, like I'm going over here. This is all Gail's family. There's like 30 of them. But I'm just going to say, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. What's your name?
Mark,
you're invited. I'd like to give you a little gift to invite you to our church. How's that?
Great,
so now you're on the spot. We'll see you next week. Was that pretty easy?
Yeah.
Or is there some that still can't do it? I'll have a class this week if you can't do that. So when you leave, both exits will have plenty of those gift bags for you. Now, to show you that I lead by example, and yes, I am somewhat obnoxious. I know. I was in for testing. All of you want to know how that went. I don't have the test results, which is probably going to change the way I eat, but let's get away from that for a minute. I'm sitting in this room where they do the surgical procedures, and there is a doctor, two anesthesia people, technicians, nurses, and you're on this table ready for things to happen. You really just don't know what's happening, and you're glad you don't know. And right before you go out, they say you're going to take a nap. They say, can you tell us your full name, and can you give us your birth date? Well, that was easy. I was still not out. That twilight is something. Anybody had that twilight? I shouldn't say that in a Baptist church, but it was pretty good. So I said, my name is David Eisenhower Moyer. Now you know that. Eisenhower Moyer, 6/14/65. Yes, it's coming up. And so I thought to myself, what a better opportunity since I got all these people surrounding me. I said, folks, while I have your attention, next week and a half is Easter. Biggest day of the year on the church calendar, Jesus' resurrection, celebration, all those things. Every one of you needs to be in church. Perry Hall Baptist Church, 3919 Schroeder Avenue. Now, I will tell you, I think they thought the twilight had already kicked in. It was still easy, folks, even if they made fun of me while I was out. But when I woke up, two of those people said, can we get your address again? This is really easy. Where'd that thing already get? You got it. There's a lot going on here. Matter of fact, next week is Good Friday. It's Easter service, Beachmont Sunrise. Who goes to Beachmont? Anybody get up that early? Woo! It's special. As the sun comes up and the cross is implanted and the word is preached, it's a special thing. Yes, it is early. Next week, we will also have Easter flowers in the front of the church. but you will not pay for them in the front of the church. You will be escorted out to pay for them, cash preferred, but be prepared for the Easter flowers. Is that enough announcements? And now we can get going on what's really the biggest celebration of the day, and that is Jesus is King. And that's what we will spend time discussing. Thank you for a little bit of that fun. Let's pray to begin our time. Our Father, we do come together as friends and family to celebrate your goodness to us. Father, we have in a special way on our minds the coronation of the King and his entry into the city. And looking ahead, Father, we have on our mind a solemn celebration of the crucifixion, the end of his humiliation and the beginning of his exaltation. And Father, then we will culminate this wonderful week with a celebration of the risen Savior. But as always, Father, we recognize that we come today with hindrances and blind spots and distractions, both in our lives as individuals, our lives as families, relationships. Father, but another big obstacle we face is the religion that so many of us believe. And I don't mean the religion of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean a sense that religion saves us, a sense of being Christians, but not having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, that is on our minds as well. I don't know each and every person in this room today. We are glad they are here. But Father, oh, I pray you will do something special through the preaching of your word that would impact every heart, and there would be no one here that would still be left looking from the outside in, wondering what it would be like to have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then, Father, for those that may be confused, may you shed clarity today, give wisdom. May your words open up today like never before as we celebrate the coming of the King into the temple, into Jerusalem. May you speak to us through your Spirit in such a way that it destroys all the impediments to hearing what you would have us say. And Father, if necessary, wipe some slates clean so that there's not people in here today that are resting in a faith that has not saved them, but is only alerted them to the facts of the case. And I pray, Father, that you would do whatever's necessary in each heart, that you would be glorified today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If you open up your Bibles, there's something fascinating that has happened again and again and again and again here at Perry Hall Baptist Church, and that is because of the pastor's style, it's impossible to prepare the music team every week, and yet the music team always has the right message through music for us. And now, today, we were singing about the King, and my message is about the King. And I'll also add that in the prayer guide you're going to receive at the end of the service, and I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end, it's amazing. It comes right from Luke's gospel. I could have picked 1,000 scriptures, and this is where I was. No one knew that. There's no notes today, as you can see. So the Lord put on my heart early this week to go to Luke 19. Luke 19 is where we'll be. Luke 19, starting in verse 28. Wouldn't mind if there was some air condition on. Hint. Verse 28. Yesterday, while you're turning to Luke 19, 28, we celebrated Judy Turner's life with Jerry and his family and his friends, and boy, did we have fun celebrating Judy. What a great time that was. But we celebrated the Lord, but Jerry came to my rescue with his own personal handkerchief, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't used yet, and he let me use it, and I wish I still had it. Chapter 19 of Luke, verse 28, I'm going to read all the way down to 44, rather lengthy section, but it's important that we get the big picture, and then we'll make some important comments. Luke 19, 28 begins, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down on the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Thank you for the air condition. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. So thank you for that. That would have been Dave Canatella's job. I don't know if that was Brother Kevin or who it was. Automatic? Man, good timing. Folks, this is a passage that is familiar to all of you, and the danger with familiarity is that you look at it and you move past it as if it is something you know so well you do not need to spend time with. The danger with familiarity is that we gloss over, we fail to miss things. And so it's so appropriate that once a year, as we celebrate all year the gospel of Jesus, his death and resurrection, but we come to a special week where we focus our attention and we re-examine this scripture, because each time I read it, things come and I say, boy, how did I not know that? Including the overall significance of the passage. Now, if I get my math right here, Jesus lived about 33 years. That's 1,716 weeks. I know somebody's going to look it up. 1,716 weeks if you do 33 years perfectly. And yet, the Bible has been looking forward to this week, and the Bible looks past from this week into the future from this week. This week, the greatest life ever lived is the focus point of these last 7 or 8 days that we call the Holy Week or Passion Week. It's also interesting that the four Gospels, while this is rare, they include all four Gospels include an account of Jesus' triumphal entry into the city. Let me say that again. All four Gospels, Matthew 21, 1 to 11, Mark 11, 1 to 11, John 12, 12 to 19, and Luke 19, where we are now, all tell the story of the triumphal entry. It's so cool that of the 89 chapters in the Gospels, 89 chapters in the Gospels, 1/3 are about this last week. Paul summarizes it in a couple verses in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, when he gives the gospel in just a few sentences. That happens in the book of Acts. But here we have the big picture and the details all before us. So what I would like to do is think of this passage not simply in terms of the triumphal entry, but in terms of the coronation of the king. The coronation of the king. And if you are reading past this, you may not see this, but this is just as important of many of the other events in Jesus' life, including his baptism and so forth and so on. This is one of those passages that speaks of epical proportions of something that happened in Jesus' life, namely his coronation as king. So to do this, I'd like to start with the place of the coronation. Here we go. And then we'll look at a couple other pieces. Back in chapter 19, verse 28, when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up towards Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage or Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent away his two disciples. Where are we in the big picture? The place. We are on the eastern side, of the city of Jerusalem, the eastern side of the temple. There is an eastern gate, still, by the way, an eastern gate in the new city, not the gate that Jesus would have walked through. As a matter of fact, the gate that Jesus would have come through is probably underground, and there is now an eastern gate on top of that, sometimes referred to as the Golden Gate or the Beautiful Gate in Acts chapter 3. And so Jesus is going to be coming that way. He is coming from the east into Jerusalem. The place is on the Mount of Olives. Now, what is so beautiful, if we were to take a test, what is significant in the biblical history of the Mount of Olives? Now, one event that took place, it was probably not so exciting. This is where David fled from his own son, Absalom, who was taking over the kingdom, and it was to the Mount of Olives that David fled out of the kingdom. This is actually a place that Jesus went often to pray, the Garden of Gethsemane at the base. So if you could picture the city, and on the east side, there's a Kidron Valley, and then there is this Mount of Olives. Not a big mountain, more like a hill, but it did sit 300 feet, 200 to 300 feet higher than Jerusalem, so it provided a beautiful picture of the city. You could sit on the Mount of Olives and look at the city. Of course, this is ultimately where Jesus was out there at the garden at the base of the hill there, and this is where Jesus was arrested, betrayed and arrested. This is also, by the way, folks, where Jesus was when he ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives. It's also where Jesus is going to return, according to the prophecy, when he sets his feet down again. Mount of Olives, pretty cool. Bethany and Bethpage. Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Jesus had raised Lazarus back in John 11 there. This is the place of Bethany is where they lived. It's where Jesus would stay during this final week. And then there's a little village called Bethphage. And we try to piece these things together, but I want to tell you, don't get overwhelmed in your study of dates and days. Because if you study enough, you will find out there are some different perspectives on which day is which day. So if we were to say we are celebrating Palm Sunday, we are saying that Jesus entered into the city on what day? Palm Sunday. Sunday. Good, you're all fast. It's possible, maybe even likely, that the triumphal entry took place on Monday. You see why you don't need to lose sleep over these things? Because the main point is him, not what the calendars disagree with, because there's different ways of viewing time and days. So here he comes to this place that is so prophetic, the Mount of Olives. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more. Not only is the place of the king's coronation, I want you to see the preparation for the king's coronation. Verse, we'll finish again with verse 29. Start there. When he drew near to Bethphage and to Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples. There's guesses to who they may be. Most people want to say it was part of the inner circle, that maybe it was Peter, maybe it was John. We don't know for sure. But he told them, go into the village in front of you, and maybe Bethphage. And on entering, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, as you would predict, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, by the way, folks, because of the four Gospels and reading a harmony of the Gospels, there's so much we know about this story that Luke doesn't give. One, a colt could be a horse, but the rest of the writers let us know that this is a young donkey. Verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the Mount of Olives, on the way down the Mount of Olives, then the multitude of the disciples began to be rejoicing and praising God. Here's the thing. Why so much detail about a donkey? What we know about this donkey from the multiple Gospels is that it was a young donkey. We also know that there was a mother, a mare, and they brought both of them to Jesus. There's nonsense things in scholarship today, critical scholarship, that would say, how does Jesus sit on two donkeys? Jesus didn't sit on two donkeys. He sat on the colt. But the mare, the mother, was brought along because it would have been very normal for a young colt that had never been ridden to do better with its mother in its presence. So they brought both. But there's more to this donkey thing. This donkey had never been ridden. This donkey, in God's design, had been a set apart, just like throughout the Old Testament, when they needed an animal for a sacred purpose, they would only use animals or oxen or donkeys for kings that had never been ridden, or for holy purposes like two oxen that were going to pull the Ark of the Covenant. They had never been yoked. And so we see here even the sense of which this donkey has been set aside for sacred purposes so that the king could ride an unridden donkey. That's pretty good stuff, right? But it's better than that. Because the Old Testament had been saying that the donkey would be ready for the king to ride. Kenny mentioned Zechariah 9:9. It will go there in just a minute. But there's more places in the Old Testament. When Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 33 to 38, when he was going to Gihon to be anointed as the king, what does David do for his son? He puts him on the donkey. When kings were crowned and anointed, they were given a donkey to ride. And so the question so many people ask is, why a donkey? Why not a big horse? Alexander rode a horse. Why wouldn't Jesus ride a horse? Because there was a difference in the symbolism of a horse versus a donkey. And what we now know is donkey also symbolizes that the Lord came in peace. So big stuff about the donkey, but it gets even better. Let's go back to the beginning of the Bible and look at Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And we'll pick up with verse 8. Genesis 49 and verse 8. This passage in Genesis 49 is Jacob, the patriarch, blessing his sons with the patriarchal blessing. Some of the sons that were older were skipped over. And we come to 8. Judah, Genesis 49:8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, to the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, or to when Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is a patriarchal blessing. It is a prophecy of the coming king of Judah. And then in verse 11 makes it more clear. Listen to this. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. All the way back in Genesis, there is a prophecy of the lion who will come out of Judah. You can read about this in Leviticus. But let's get this straight. Isaiah 11:1-11, and also in Revelation 5:5, Jesus is the lion of Judah. Jesus is the one that Zechariah will ultimately call the one who comes riding in on a donkey, gentle and lowly. The preparation has been made for the king's coming. The place is set for the coronation of the king. And now as we go to Zechariah 9, that's almost at the end of the Old Testament. Go almost to the end of the Old Testament, right before Matthew, to chapter 9. Kenny referenced this. Zechariah, Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. Written most likely about 480 to 490, maybe 500 BC. Zechariah's prophecy. He is the most prolific messianic prophet of the minor prophets. One of the most quoted prophets in the New Testament. He was also a priest, Zechariah. He is writing to a group of people that have come out of captivity, have returned to the land. And he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus was orchestrating the details of all of human history, even down to this incredible week, last week of his life. The details were being moved together so that the king would be coronated in the right place. That the preparations would be made for the king sovereignly. And if you don't believe me, when Jesus sent the disciples, the donkey, Jesus had not been there. The donkey was right where he said it would be. And just as Jesus predicted, they would ask Jesus. Jesus would say, if they ask you, where are you taking it? Just say, the Lord needs it. This is the sovereign orchestration of God. And what's beautiful about this is this idea, the Lord needs it. That word for Lord is kurios. It can mean sir, it can read master, or it would mean the sovereign one. I think it's better than a guess that when they spoke to the owners of that donkey, they said the sovereign one. Here's where this now is the place, the preparation, the prophecy of the king, of the prophecy of the coronation of the king. All of history moving to this moment for Jesus to be coronated as king. Matthew's entire gospel, Jesus is king. But here we have something that is about ready to take place because Jesus has designed the place. The Bible has set the place in prophecy. There is a preparation that has taken place, and now the prophecy is being fulfilled. and Jesus is going to make everything public. And as you guys know, that so far, mostly in the Jesus' life, when he would cast out a demon, when he would heal a deaf person or heal a leper, or even when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, can you remember what Jesus said after that to the people? Don't say a word. Don't say a word. He strictly forbade them, it would say, at times. Let's go back to Luke and look at a couple of those examples. Luke 9. Back to chapter Luke. We'll make our way back to chapter 9 in 1 second. 19 in 1 second. Let's go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 21 of Luke. Chapter 9, verse 20. Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God, the anointed, the Messiah of God." Now look at verse 21. He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. And then he predicts the reason he's going to come into Jerusalem that last week. Look in verse 22. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Look over at verse 44. "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." So Jesus, when he would heal, when he would calm storms, and often when he would cast out demons, and when people would make proclamations clearly of his identity, Jesus was keeping it undercover, so to speak. But now we enter Jerusalem coming from the Mount of Olives, Jesus on the donkey, the king coming lowly and humble on a donkey of peace, set apart for him, and he's entering the city. He's entering the place where he is going to be enthroned as the king and entering into the temple. This is the time Jesus has orchestrated. It is no longer a messianic secret. This is going to be loud and clear. I'm identifying as the Messiah because I am. And I am coming in. That's the preparation. That's the prophecy being fulfilled. The posture. We had the place, the preparation, the prophecy, and the posture. Let's go back to chapter 19. The posture is Jesus, the lowly, humble servant. He is not worried about the attention that is for him. He is on mission. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 19, 10. And here we see the posture of this humble servant because he's not on his mission. He is on the mission of his Father to do the will of the Father. Luke 19, 10. "For the Son of Man came," here's the mission, "to seek and to save the lost." It's interesting to me that a verse like this precedes in Matthew, the triumphal entry takes place in chapter 21, 1 to 11. But in chapter 20, the chapter before verse 28, it says that the Son of Man came to serve and to seek and to save. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, 1 to 11, the triumphal entry narrative, one chapter before, chapter 10, verse 45, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom." Same here. Now let's come back and see the praise of the people. We had the place, the preparation, the prophecy, the posture. Now let's look at the praise back in Luke 19. Let's pick up in 32. A little farther down. Verse 37. "As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they were saying," better yet, "they were singing, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And again, folks, we have to put all four of the Gospels together, that it's not simply that they're singing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Not are they simply saying, blessed is the King. But in the other Gospels, it says, Hosanna, Hosanna, which comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. Hosanna, which translated means, save us now. Save us. And then we know that also the other Gospels, he references the Son of David or David's kingdom. So putting all of that together, there's this beautiful sense of praising God because he is now identified himself as the King of Kings who has finally come, the Messiah, to rescue his people. But folks, you know the problem. This praise was short-lived. Many, maybe, of the same people, I don't know all the makeup of the crowd, but somewhere there were people in this group. People had come out of Jerusalem to meet Jesus' coronation. Some were already with him, and there was a convergence of all these people to praise the Lord, and they were covering his path with palm branches, and they were laying their coats down, and they were their garments down, and they were preparing. They were giving him a red carpet treatment. And you say, where does this all come from? It comes from the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 9:13, it says, when Jehu was coronated as the King of Kings, as the King of Israel, Jehu comes out and they lay their garments. He gets the red carpet treatment. See, everything is this perfect picture of all that God had designed. This is not 66 books and this is not an anthology of stories in the Bible. It is one story. It is the biography of Jesus. All about him. All pointing from Judah's prophecy of the lion and the donkey, from Zechariah's prophecy of the donkey coming lowly, Jesus riding the donkey, to all the other instances in the Old Testament where kings would get on donkeys in Judges chapter 5, Judges chapter 10, verse 4, kings on donkeys. And Jesus is now receiving the praise of a very fickle and a very misunderstanding crowd. See that what appears to be even sometimes in our own American psyche is this idea of praising the king because the king's going to bring the solution to our woes. The people in Israel were waiting for a national king, an overthrow of Rome, a political leader, a king like David, and yet Jesus doesn't come on a horse. He comes on a peaceful donkey. He comes lowly and gentle. He comes as the God man, ready to be the lamb that will be slain at the end of this week. That's how he comes in, not to overthrow, but to serve and to die for lost people like us. But not only is there a praise, but there's a purpose. Zechariah, before he mentioned in chapter 9 the riding on a donkey, he said, salvation has come. Salvation has come. Jesus' purpose was not for acclaim. It was not simply to cause a stir. Jesus was coming to redeem his people. It's interesting now as we gather together today here, we're celebrating 2,000 years later. As you try to take yourselves back and put yourself in the moment, what were the things that people were talking about in Jerusalem during Passover? There should have been over 2 million people there, shoved in. What were they talking about? Can you imagine some of the older guys sitting around? Today it's McDonald's, I don't know what it was then. And the older guys are sitting around, yeah, I wonder if this will be the year. Yeah, I heard about this Jesus. Maybe this is him. Maybe this is the time the king will come. Boy, wouldn't it be great to finally get this yoke of the Romans off of us? Wouldn't it be great to return to the golden years of Israel's kingdom? Wouldn't it be great to reestablish the Davidic kingdom? They were all misunderstanding prophecy. Because Jesus' purpose was to come and to bring salvation, to rescue lost sinners. Now, folks, what are our conversations when we come to this week? What is our view of the king? What is your picture of who this king is? We like to use some of the other pictures of Jesus. We love it. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lamb of God. He is the Lion of Judah. He's going to be the Judge, the Righteous One. But he is King. See, the people took their coats, their garments, and they laid them on the road, and they gave him a red carpet treatment. They put their coat, some of them put their cloaks and made a saddle for Jesus to ride. There's a picture here of laying our own lives down and surrendering to the coming King, to surrender to Jesus in your life. That's a picture that we see. He still comes riding in as the King on an unworthy pastor preaching the Bible and the message of the gospel, and he comes in and the people have a chance to praise or to reject. They were praising the king they wanted instead of the king that he was. And I'm wondering how often that is today. Do we have a view of the king that is not the King Jesus of the Bible and the king that you want? Let's go back to the end of the Bible. We've been at the beginning of the Bible. Let's go to the end of the Bible. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, last book. If ever there is a topic that brings together the entire Bible, we see this prophecy of Jesus, the one who would crush or bruise the serpent in Genesis 3, the one who would ultimately be the Lion of Judah in Chapter 49 of Genesis. And now all the way to chapter 19 of the Revelation, listen to what John saw. Verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Ah, there's the horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and what? And makes war. This is a different scene, folks. This is not the same picture of Jesus humble, lowly, on an instrument of peace. This is Jesus on a horse, a war horse. Verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire. When Jesus came the first time into Jerusalem, he came with tears in his eyes. As a matter of fact, back in Luke, but don't go there, in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, when Jesus was coming into the city, it says he wept. And the Greek there is that Jesus was wailing. He was wailing for the lostness of Israel, for the rejection of his people. Do we weep for the lost people in our family? Do we weep for the lost people in your community? Are we weeping along our Savior? Or are we going to wait until he comes again and his eyes won't be filled with tears? They will be eyes of flaming fire. Young people, we're not waiting. He has come on the preaching of his word, and we plead week after week to each and every one of you to know the King, to trust the King, to die for the King, to give your life to Christ. And so many are waiting. So many of you are you're banking on your religiosity, one of the nurses that I invited in a separate setting that day last week, and I said, "Would you come to church with me this Sunday?" And he says, "Well, I only go to church once a year on Easter." He said, "Because my mom makes me." I said, "Well, then it's perfect timing. Easter's here. Will you come and join me?" Are we crying out to the people that God puts in front of us and weeping for them? Jesus didn't just shed a gentle tear. He was wailing. But now in Revelation, he will return one day. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arranged in fine linen, white and pure, were following him. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. Pastor, you're supposed to preach the good news. You will never know the good news if you don't know the wrath of God. We preach the good news every week here, but we also preach the wrath of God. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Which one do you want to meet? Jesus weeping for you, rescuing you, dying for you, crying out for you. Or do you wait, young person or adult, do you wait until the king comes on a horse? Last thought, and we'd be done. I promise we'd be done at 11:10, but we're close. Ezekiel gets a vision, and I'm not going to make you turn there right now. Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, if you want to write it down. Ezekiel 10, 18 and 19. Ezekiel gets a vision of the glory. Guys, please don't miss this. Ezekiel's vision is that the glory of God departs from Jerusalem. The glory of God departs from Jerusalem. And then in chapter 11 of Ezekiel, he sees in verse 23 this beautiful picture, or scary picture, of the glory of God resting. Guess where the glory of God rested when it left? On the Mount of Olives. On the Mount of Olives. Now get the picture. The glory of God leaves the temple, and the glory of God goes eastward, and the glory of God leaves the city and rests on the Mount of Olives. Now, what is Jesus? The brightness of the glory of God. And guess where he's coming from? The Mount of Olives. And he's heading now back, the glory of God, back to the temple for the enthronement of the king that God sent, not the king that the people asked for. Oh, folks, this takes us to a whole new level of thinking of the beauty of the Bible and the historical nature of the scriptures. This is not a fantasy, as one pastor said. There was no Jack and there was no beanstalk. There was no shoe or Mother Hubbard and whatever else you want to talk. But the facts that are in this story are so particular, it has no earmarks of fantasy or myth or storytelling. Cities named and still found today, gates that we can still see. They even think they have a place where Jesus got on the donkey, although that's probably not true. But, you know, I even read, somebody's got to check me out on this, Tom, get ready, that in the 1540s, a sultan from the Ottoman Empire stoned up the eastern gate to Jerusalem and locked it up and put 16 feet of concrete so that the Messiah couldn't come back. Isn't that silly? Oh, he'll come back. Ezekiel's so good at this. Ezekiel says one day he will come back and the glory will return. But guess how Zechariah's prophecy ends? This is good, folks. It's too good to pass. Zechariah 14. This humble king on a donkey, when he returns, it says he will put his feet on the Mount of Olives. Oh. Throw down your lives for the red carpet of the king. Listen to the king coming on a donkey and figuratively in the preaching of his word. Praise him, or several days later they said, crucify him. May God have his way in our hearts today as we rejoice and celebrate the coming and the coronation of the King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we've just begun to scratch the incredible way you have weaved all of the details of this story together. Father, thank you for being able to go all the way from Genesis to Revelation and realize this is one big story, the biography of Jesus, the unfolding of the magnificent plan of the Almighty God. Oh, Father, may you be pleased today to not let one person leave here without salvation, to accept and receive the King that came on a donkey and who still comes again and again through the preached word and the message of the missionary and the evangelist and the everyday Christian sharing the gospel. And may we lay down our lives in a sense so that he can ride. May we worship him in spirit and truth as we heard last week. Father, may we be humbled. And then, Father, our last prayer. Will there be people here today that will receive Jesus, the King, who has been coronated and who now reigns forever and ever in heaven? Father, break hearts today. Melt hearts today. Encourage hearts today. Father, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we look forward to when you'll come back on a white horse. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born.
Folks, just before we leave, I want to use this as an application to walk out of here together today. When you leave and you walk out, whatever door you walk out, there will be folks passing this prayer guide. I just want to say thank you to our friend Kristen Holt for putting this together, for our team supporting her. This prayer guide will walk you through entire Passion Week leading up to Good Friday and ultimately to the resurrection. It takes you through the Gospel of Luke, obviously from Palm Sunday to Easter. And we would like all of us to join together. This is a wonderful way to prepare our hearts again and again for what Christ has done, for this proclamation of a risen Savior next Sunday. But in the meantime, there would be a sense of the heaviness of our sin and the weight of his glory and a desire to run in his way and run into his arms over and over. We ask that you will join us in praying this entire week. I know you're all praying. We would love us all to join together and pray together through this prayer guide scripture with a couple wonderful thoughts on how you can apply the scripture. And so please join us. We will have one. And listen, do not walk by the people and do this. It's ridiculous. Take the prayer guide. Join your family. This matters that we do this together. So please do that when you leave. I'm going to pray for us. And please also grab some of the invite cards. And let's see if we can have some people here next Sunday that need to know Jesus. I'm going to pray and I'm going to include a blessing for the food, and then I'll invite all of you to join us in the gym for a wonderful celebration for the family. Father, take us out of here with a great sense of joy. Father, may we unite together this week around a specific prayer pattern that our hearts would be ready to hear and to grow, to be humbled, to confess, to repent, to praise. Father, thank you for the food that we're about to enjoy as well. Thank you for those that have prepared it and all the work that has gone into it and probably still going into it, and those that will serve us. Father, may we receive with blessing, with excitement, the bounty of your hand and the incredible privilege to be a part of this local family. May you be glorified in everything we do today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood, and what he did for me on Calvary. Trusting God, my Savior.